I mentioned to you, or I mentioned as I was praying just now about Pioneer Camp and our planning day yesterday. Camp is now only 5 weeks away. Time flies by. There are still things to be done and things to organise. And we also, those of us who are going, need to prepare ourselves. We are partaking not just in a fun time for ourselves and the campers, but also we are partaking in a spiritual time. And we need to prepare ourselves spiritually to know what we're about. The rest of us who are not going to Pioneer Camp will also be helped by understanding something about it, so that you can pray for us while we are there, that you might help us very much in that way. I want us to consider this morning, because of that, the question of the gospel, and to try and understand more about the gospel. Most particularly that the gospel is bad news before it is good news. We suffer in our day from people using words in ways that they were never intended. The word gospel is a technical word. It means good news, and it is applied especially to the Christian message. And we find today that many people who claim to be Christians give their message and they say, and this is the gospel. And yet when you compare what they say with what other people say, with what yet other people say, with what I say, and with what other preachers who occupy this pulpit say, you would have to draw the conclusion either that they are talking in completely different languages, or they mean something completely different when they use the word gospel. We suffer from it in everyday life. When people are talking, they use words which sometimes are spelt exactly the same, but mean totally different things. Sometimes they are spelt differently, but you can't see the spelling when you pronounce them. And so, when you use the word there, do you mean over there in that place, or do you mean belonging to that group of people? And there are many other words in the English language where the sound is exactly the same, but it means something completely different. We have that problem with the word gospel. We have that problem with many words found in the scriptures. We have that problem with the name God, with the name Jesus Christ, because people take these words on their lips. But when you listen carefully, you find that they are not talking about the God of the Bible. On the radio this morning, they were discussing the rights and wrongs of multicultural worship. Or to put it another way, is it right for Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, and you think there was something wrong with me if I didn't also mention Melanesian frog worshippers, for all of them to meet together and to worship God? And some were saying, oh, of course it's all right. And the other person was saying, but all these people worship different gods. The God of the Bible is not the God of the Quran. The God of the Bible is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the Quran is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and goes to great lengths to make it clear that Allah is not the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for our own sakes, for our own benefit, as well as for the benefit of other people who we speak to about the gospel, we need to have some clarity. We need to understand who is God, who is Jesus Christ, what is the gospel. And it's also good, for our own sakes, to remind ourselves about these things from time to time. You sit there and you think, oh, well, I know what the gospel is. You might sit there and say, the gospel is, well, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Well, in another technical sense, yes, but there, the Bible uses the word in another way as well. We need to be sure that what we hold to is what God has said. And on the day of judgment, no good saying to God, but I always thought it was this. And God said, but I've told you what it is before. Well, we need to listen to God. We also need to know, because we will meet people. I can think of one person in particular at the moment, and you talk to them about the gospel and they say, what I think that Christianity is about being good to your neighbour and doing nice things to people. And I try to explain to them, well, it's actually more than that. Well, as far as I'm concerned, that's all it is. On the day of judgment, God's going to say, I don't care what you thought, this is what I said. You should have listened to me. You wouldn't listen when you were told, now you will listen. But it's too late. So we need to understand these things. So let us begin. The gospel is first bad news before it is good news. What do I mean by that? I mean that man is in a mess. If we look at the scriptures, we can take, for example, Romans chapter 3. Now, Romans chapter 3, verses 8 to 20, summarise the verses that have gone before. Sorry, it's verse 9, not verse 8. Romans 3, verse 9. What then, says Paul, are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. So he's not saying, we're better than you are. Nah. Like children do at school, don't you? I'm better than you are. Paul's not saying that. No Christian ever says that. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, by which he means everybody who is not a Jew, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So when someone says to you, but what about, and they quote some great person, surely that person is righteous. There is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. You get people saying, oh, but I'm really a seeker after God. I'm a seeker after truth. I want to know what is true. They're telling, unless they're a Christian, they are telling a bare-faced lie. There is no one who seeks for God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable as far as God is concerned. There is no one who does good. No, not one. What about so-and-so who does all these good deeds and they're not a Christian? Well, they don't do good deeds. They might be good in the sight of men, but in God's sight, they're not good. There is a difference. Attitudes and motives come into this, not merely the actions. You can take some poor, weak little old lady her lunch every day for 20 years, and yet in your heart you can be saying, aren't I a good boy? Aren't I a good girl? You can be doing it saying, I hate God. You can be doing it saying, I hate this old lady, but people will think I'm great because I'm doing it. There can be all manner of reasons why you're doing it. And God looks at the heart. He doesn't just see there's this plate going in through the door on the end of your arm. He sees into your heart, and he knows what you're really thinking and what your motives are. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here we are walking through this world, and God holds us in his hands. All of us. Everyone. And when God chooses, God says, I have run out of patience with you, and he drops them. They die, and they fall into hell. All of us are in that situation. You would think that if people understood that, people would live in fear of God. But they don't. Why don't they? We're going to come on and look at that in a moment. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So why is it that this description of mankind is true? We might, sitting there as you are, you might say, well, yes, I would agree 99%, but there are one or two. Remember, you can't read the heart. What is the heart like? Let's turn in the Old Testament, if you can find it, to the book of Jeremiah. If you open your Bible roughly in the middle, you'll find either the Psalms or Isaiah. If you go on from the Psalms, through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, Job, Isaiah, you then come to Jeremiah. And if you turn to Jeremiah 17, we read this. And this is not talking about one person. This is talking about every person. So what I'm about to read from the Word of God is a description of you and me. It's a description of your heart, and it's a description of my heart. It doesn't matter if you're 5, 10, 12, 14, 20, 30, 50, 100. It's a description of your heart. And I'm sure there are a few other ages in between. I didn't mention 27, did I? 27 is an important age. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What is the state of the human heart? The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When you meet someone and you try and speak to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you do not understand that they are like this, you will probably not be able to help them. The heart is desperately wicked. It is an enemy of God. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, the heart, the one who is living in the flesh, is against God, is God's enemy. Romans 8 verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is God's enemy. That is the state of the human heart by nature. As you came from your mother's womb, that's what you were like. You had a wicked heart, desperately wicked and deceitful. As you came from your mother's womb. David says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. Even from the moment of conception, he says, the human race is sinful. Some of you who have been mothers will understand that more. When did the baby in your womb decide to kick the most? It was probably either after you just had your dinner or just as you were about to drop off to sleep. sin is evident even in the womb. For the heart is desperately wicked. What does this say to us? It means that every single aspect of the life of a man, woman or child in this country and throughout the world is affected by sin. That means the emotions are affected by sin. The desires are affected by sin. The will is infected by sin. The intellect is infected by sin. That's why men and women make wrong decisions. Well, they make bad decisions about God, about morals. It's why they make bad decisions about science. Why do people believe in evolution? Is it because of the overwhelming weight of scientific evidence? And the answer to that has to be a resounding no. The reason that men believe in evolution is because of their animosity to God. It's because their hearts are desperately wicked and they will not believe the truth. It's not that they are unable of believing the truth. They will not believe the truth. They have even said, one famous now dead scientist, a man by the name of Sir Arthur Keith, went into print and said, evolution is unproved and unprovable. The only reason we believe it is because the only alternative, which is special creation, is unthinkable. It's not because of the scientific evidence, it's because he refuses to accept the alternative. So in every area of man's life, every area of man's life, man is afflicted with sin. Because everything comes from the heart. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees? He says, you clean the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside. He says, out of the heart, when he said, you don't need to worry about washing your hands ceremonially. It's not your hands that produce sin. It's out of the heart that come all these evil desires, all these evil thoughts, all these evil actions. It's from within. And if you don't clean the inside, if you don't clean the inside of the cup, if you don't clean the inside of the soul, you're wasting your time. When you're dealing with anybody, you have to understand they're not on your side if you're a Christian. They are opposed to you and everything that you stand for. That's why you might get people threatening to punch you on the nose. That's why people might even do it. That's why people might even put you to death. Perhaps not in this country, but certainly in other countries in the world. If you stand up and say, I'm a Christian, the Bible is true, we're all sinners, and we need to trust in Jesus Christ, why is it people are put to death? It's because the hearts of men and women are God's enemies. They hate God and they don't like being told the truth. But all men are wicked. All men are self-centered. They are haters of God. And it's not surprising, therefore, that the Bible tells us that man in sin is under the wrath of God. Now this, what I'm saying to you this morning, is not what you'll hear very often. You go into most churches, and what you hear is God loves you. And because God loves you, you should be a good boy and a good girl. And you're really not that bad. And if you live nicely enough and good enough, then God will pat you on the head and say, come in and join me in heaven. That is not the message of the Bible. We read Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul was standing before Felix and he was giving a defense of himself. And Felix and his wife, a Jewess, asked Paul, tell us about faith in Jesus Christ. Fine, says Paul, let me tell you. Acts 24 and verse 24. They ask him to speak on faith in Christ. Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, about self-control, because this was an illegitimate marriage, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Other translations say Felix was alarmed and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. When Paul explains the gospel message, how does he begin? Does he start by saying God loves you? He does not. He begins, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he begins by talking about God and what God thinks of man, what God thinks of you. That's where he begins. And that's where we have to begin. When we go to camp and we deal with these children, when you meet children walking down the street, when you meet adults walking down the street and you begin to speak to them, and you're trying to explain to them what the gospel is, it's no good telling them God loves you. You've got to explain to them what the state of their heart is. Their heart is wicked. It is corrupt. It is vile in the sight of God. Only when they've understood that then you can explain the good news. Because the good news is only good news once a person has understood the bad news. You got someone say God loves you, they say, oh wonderful, and they carry on exactly as they were. But you start telling people God's angry with you because of your whole manner of life, because of your whole attitude, because of what you think about God, because of every little thing you do, God's angry with you, and they say, I don't like that. Why should God be like that to me? And then you can explain to them. And if they begin to understand that because of human nature men are condemned, then they might begin to say, tell me, what must I do to be saved? Because that's what you find people crying out in the scriptures. When I used to go around telling people, God loves you, nobody ever said to me, well, tell me, what must I do to be saved? But when I changed and began to say to people, God's angry with you because of your sin, because of your whole manner of life, I had a completely different response. And one or two did say, well, tell me, what must I do? How can I escape God's fierce anger? If we're Christians, we will have gone through a period when we've seen ourselves as God sees us, as wicked, as corrupt in our hearts. And seeing that God is justly angry with us. And then we've cried out to God for mercy and known God's forgiveness. And so then we move on to God's answer. But we only give the answer once the problem has been understood. When you're dealing with a group of people, you have to give them everything. You start by explaining the problem, then you must move on to the solution. Because some people will be ready for the solution. Not everybody will. But you must make clear to them the problem first. Then you go on and say, right, here is God's answer. God's answer is the righteousness of faith. In the gospel, God reveals the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is offered to all men who will believe in Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel, once a person's understood the issue, they've understood the problem of the heart, the message is, you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's all you have to do. And people say, you mean, I don't have to crawl across broken glass. I don't have to go and climb some great mountain. I don't have to go and perform some great feat. No. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. Because nothing you do can solve the problems of your heart. But God has made provision for all men. And if you will believe in Jesus Christ, all of those problems are dealt with. Your heart is changed. Your sins are forgiven. You are given a new nature which loves God. So we read the message of John chapter 3 and verse 16, which we all should know off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is manifested in the gospel, in the giving up of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because Christ, when he died, bore in his own body God's anger against your sin. Bore it against God's anger against my sin. And if we will believe, then we are forgiven all of our sins. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. Doesn't mean we go out and continue to sin. It means that we grieve because of sin. And we thank God that even though we sin, yet we can continue to return to him and receive a fresh forgiveness, because Christ has dealt with it all. But then in speaking to people about the righteousness of faith and explaining to them that the solution is a simple one, they've just got to believe in Christ, we then have the problem of explaining what it means to believe. Most of us here this morning, I'm sure, would say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to say, I believe in Jesus Christ? James, writing to some Jews, said the following in James chapter 2 and verse 19. You believe, he says, there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It is possible to believe in Jesus Christ, but to believe in no better way than the demons believe. And the demons have sense enough to tremble. The demons would say, yes, I believe that there was a man called Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe that he was the Son of God. Yes, I believe he died on the cross for the sins of the world. Yes, I believe that he rose from the dead. Yes, I believe he ascended on high and is now seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Yes, I believe those things are true. But that is not biblical belief. That is not biblical faith. It is another manifestation of the depravity and wickedness of the human heart. You get people who say, oh, but I believe these things are true, so therefore I must believe in the way the Bible describes. That's not the case. I could give you a list of names as long as your arm and leg of people who have said, I believe, and who have said, I am a Christian, and who have subsequently become Christians. My name would be on that list. If you'd have asked me when I was 16, are you a Christian? I'd have said yes. If you'd have asked me when I was 18, are you a Christian? I'd have said yes. If you'd have asked me when I was 20, was I a Christian? I'd have said yes. It was when I was 20, I was actually converted and came to Christ for the first time and knew my sins forgiven. You get many people who, when they hear things like this, they say to themselves, but I must believe because I've believed for so long. I've believed for tens of years. I've believed since I was a little toddler, knee-high to a grasshopper. Well, as George Whitefield would have said to you, if you say that, then you have no better way of telling me that you've never believed in Jesus Christ in your life. Because those who know and love and believe in Jesus Christ know that there was a time when they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They know there was a time when they came to Christ and when they put their trust in him and received forgiveness from him. And it's no good saying, well, I don't care what he says. I don't care what this preacher says. I believe that I believe. God doesn't seem to come into it at all. Should you not be saying, I must listen carefully to this, because I want to know what God has to say about me? What does God say about me? Do I believe in the way that God requires? Because on the day of judgment, I can't say, look, God, I believed, and that surely is good enough for you, because God will say, but you didn't believe in a biblical sense. Again, we have problems with words having the same sound and the same spelling, but different meanings. So the depravity of the heart even manifests itself when people say they believe in Christ. Because the wickedness of the heart says, oh, of course you believe. Even making such a testimony to people who clearly do not. So it is not enough to say, yes, I believe. Do you believe in the way the Bible speaks of? And this is what you've got to bear in mind when you're speaking with people. They will say, I believe. Do they believe in the way the Bible describes? Biblical faith is not the same as, yes, I believe it's true. Biblical faith means a trusting on, a dependence upon, a submission to, a surrender to. Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ in that way? Have you submitted the whole of your life to him? Have you surrendered yourself, body and soul, to Jesus Christ for him to do what he wills, what he chooses? Have you believed in Christ in that sense? Because if you have not, then you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ. You get people, there are many of them, particularly in America, who believe a teaching which says that you can take Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and then at some future date, if you so wish, you can take him as your Lord. So you can enjoy all the benefits of the forgiveness of sins and heaven, and yet continue to live exactly as you are. And then sometime or other you can think, well, I think I'll take the next step up the ladder. I fancy having a few rewards in heaven. I think now I'll take Jesus as my Lord. Okay, God, I've now decided, now is the time. I'll take Jesus Christ as my Lord. There are people who teach that, and the consequence is that there are millions in America who believe themselves to be what are called carnal Christians. They believe they're on the road to heaven, but in fact it's the broad road that leads to destruction. Is that what's happened to you? Do you believe, but you've never surrendered to Christ? Is your heart deceiving you and trying to convince you that you're safe when you're not? Imagine skating on a lake during winter. And you say to yourself, oh, but hundreds of other people have done this in years gone by. And so it's perfectly safe for me to do. And someone comes along and says, don't skate there. Because the temperature's not low enough. The ice is thin. You'll go through. And you'll say, but hundreds of other people have skated on here last year. And the year before, and the year before that. Perfectly all right. Don't worry about me. And yet you're skating on thin ice. And that's how you're going through this world. And at any moment you might reach that point where the ice is particularly thin. And what will happen then? The ice will crack. The ice will break. And in you'll go. Except in this case it will not be to fall into cold water. It will be to fall into the lake of fire that God has prepared for wicked people. Is that to be your fate? Do not say, I believe. You must believe in the way the Bible describes. Has God convinced you of this? Has his Holy Spirit come upon you and convinced you that you're a sinner? Has he convinced you of the greatest of all sins, the sin of unbelief? The fact that you do not believe biblically in Jesus Christ. Have you been convinced of that sin of unbelief? Perhaps you have been, and yet you still do not believe. And it's because of your hard heart you prefer sin to obedience to God, because your heart is so wicked and hateful of God that even in the face of God's pleas and his overtures of grace and saying, look, I do not want to send you to hell. I do not want to punish you forever. My Son has taken that punishment on your behalf. Trust in him. Believe in him. Submit to him. Surrender your life to him. I want to save you. And yet your heart says no. When you deal with people, you'll find people like that. There is a young lad, he's coming to camp again this year. We spoke to him last year. He understood all this. He was in great torment of soul. And yet still, as far as I am aware, he has not surrendered to Christ. There's great danger here that he might eventually say, oh, I forget it all. Because he finds that, not that he cannot believe, but that he will not believe. We have a God who is gracious and merciful in preserving men in this world, in holding them up, in stopping the ice from cracking. He's done more than that. He's sent Jesus Christ to be a saviour, to send him into the world that your sins might be forgiven, that you might have a new heart, and that you might enjoy all the blessings that God has to offer. God has loved you that much. God has showered such blessings upon you as are unspeakable, and offers to pour out yet more blessings upon you if you will but trust in Christ. And yet, if you are here this morning and you are not a true Christian, then what are you saying to God? There is only one barrier between the enjoyment of any sinner of the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of God. One barrier, and one barrier alone. And that barrier, the one that keeps people from God, the very difficult barrier people think to overcome, it is the barrier of unbelief. That is why so many people will not come to Christ. It's not that they cannot. They will not. You are here this morning and you are not a Christian, say, I want to be one. The problem is not God's. God is ready. God is willing. And God is able to save now. The message you must always give to people. Don't say, go off and think about it. You must say, now God calls upon you to repent and to believe in Christ, submitting to Christ, instantly, this moment, now. That's when God calls you. That's when God wants you. There's no guarantee. As far as you're concerned, as far as they're concerned, that promise will extend beyond the next 5 minutes. There is an urgency in the gospel. We must repent. We must believe. We must surrender to Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Not would you like to think that your sins are forgiven. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know God's peace in your heart? Do you know God's Spirit testifying with your spirit that you're a child of God? If you do not know that, then please don't call yourself a Christian, but rather repent and trust in Christ. And then alone, will you be a real Christian? I appeal to you to consider these things for your own benefit, for the benefit of your own soul, and then as you go and speak to other people, for their benefit and their souls, that you might not deceive them, but that in understanding the state of their hearts and the problems that they've got, you might be able to help them also come to Jesus Christ.